2 Timothy 2:15, we'll talk about again tonight. And a little Bible study out of kind of a recap of some things we went over in the last year. Look at some things tonight. We know 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "The study of shoes thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And right division is important. When you get into these Baptist preachers, even that can't rightly divide, don't even try to rightly divide the word of God. They end up saying stuff like, well, there is no rapture, or we're going through the tribulation, or, you know, all this stuff. And the truth is, we look at the Bible, we understand what we understand from the book of Revelation and 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we understand there's a rapture. Revelation, we understand how the book of Daniel points to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation points back to Daniel. You use those two books together to define each other. And the book of Revelation really lays out from the church age to eternity. And we'll talk about that again tonight. We'll look at, we're not going to get into a lot right now as far as going over Scripture. I'm just going to go over the chapters of Revelation, how they divide up. Revelation chapters 1 through 3, those are dealing with spiritual church age. Spiritual church ages, if you will. Oh, probably ages instead of eggs, amen. So, what happens is, when you're looking at all these different seven churches, where we end up now is Laodicea. That's the falling away. That's where the majority of the churches don't rightly divide anymore. They don't even believe the book anymore. They've got 30 different versions in the pew, and whatever you want to listen to, whatever you want to believe, and they don't really believe a whole lot of anything. They kind of mixed in, it kind of melded all together, and everybody believes what everybody else believes. So basically what's happened is everybody has moved toward Rome. And that's a dangerous place to move toward. When Paul was headed to Rome, he was on the ship of Alexandria. And at Alexandria, that'll take you right to Rome every time. And that's what the manuscripts are. The manuscripts from all these perverted Bibles are from Alexandria, Egypt. Alexandria is the ship that he was on headed to Rome. And Alexandria is the ship that these churches today are on headed to Rome. And Egypt is never a good thing. It's always a type of the world in the Bible. And the world is a mess. And we don't believe that manuscript line because it come from Egypt through the Roman Catholic Church. Was perverted many times over through different Catholic scholars. And then Westcott and Hort and on down through the line. And then you get into the King James Bible, Textus Receptus, that came from Antioch, Syria. Antioch, Syria is where Christians were first called Christians. That's a pure line of truth. And you get all these folks out there that, well, you know, the oldest and most dependable manuscripts say this or that or the other. Well, no, the majority of the manuscripts line up with the Textus Receptus King James Bible. Just because something's older don't mean it's right. Amen? If I write down the sky is blue when I'm 10, and then when I'm 15, I write down the sky is black with green polka dots. And then when I'm 30, I write down the sky is blue again. And somebody lost the 10-year-old sky is blue. You find the 15-year-old sky is black with polka dots. And you say, well, that has to be true because the 20-year-old says it's blue. And oh, the other one's older. That don't make sense. Just because something older is older doesn't mean it's more accurate. It just means that it's somehow survived. And lies survive a long time. You all know that, amen? The truth don't go very far. The truth, nobody tells the truth. A lie go all the way around the world two or three times and change all the way around. But look at these church ages here in Laodicea. That's where we're at. But there was those seven churches where it's talking about in Revelation. They line up with periods of time since Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And the greatest period of time was that Philadelphia church age where all the revivals were really hopping and happening. And they also, the biggest part of the revivals around the world lined up with the King James Bible. And since everybody's left that book, you're not seeing any great revivals anymore. And what they're calling revivals are Pentecostal movements that are not really revivals. There's a lot of mess down there. You know, people are saying that, you know, they get a hold of these college kids, and these college kids, these university kids, their brains already been scrambled by higher learning, if you will. They already bought into this progressive liberalism junk, and they've already have an idea that if it feels good, do it. And they go by feeling instead of facts, and they've rejected the truth. And then they have this big gathering of people and say, we all had a bunch of feelings. So it was a great revival. But you don't see any fruit from it. It fades away and it's gone. So the great revivals that actually happened, that were real revivals that happened under the preaching of the Word of God, the real true Word of God, they produce fruit. I mean, the reason there are Bible-believing churches today is because of those revivals back then. And they produce fruit. These other things produce a feeling, and feelings change. Feelings fade, the feelings go. So that's not, you can't go on feelings. But this first three chapters of Revelation is dealing with the church age. Then you get to chapters 4 and 5. And remember, we're dealing with John, Jesus Christ, Revelation of Jesus Christ. He's given this to John, and John the beloved, the disciple who Jesus loved, right? You know, interesting. There's two people in the Bible that God gives a really special emphasis to. It's David and John. John is a type of the church. David kind of is too. But you know, John was the beloved. You know, David means the beloved. Isn't that something? So John was the beloved of God. He was the one leaning on Jesus' bosom. He was the closest disciple. And then David means the beloved, and he was the closest to Christ in the Old Testament. I know you could argue, well, Joseph and all this, but God never said Joseph was a man after his own heart. He said David was. So we just look at David. You know, we don't know everything about Joseph. We don't know about what he was murmuring and complaining about in the prison for 2-3 years. You know, we don't know. We've got recorded his faith continued. He just kept trusting God and all that. But we do have recorded about David is the fact that he had sinned willfully and horribly. And when he sinned, he didn't say he sinned against Uriah or against Bathsheba. He said, I sinned against thee and thee alone. He's talking about the Lord. It was a personal thing. And David's the one that said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, which is a type of the church. If you're saved, he will not impute sin to you as far as salvation goes, as far as eternally. Oh, the blessing. So John the beloved, pray for my writing, would you? So John the beloved, being a type of the church, in chapter number 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, he heard a voice saying, come up hither, and immediately he was in the Spirit. And he went to heaven. That's a type of the rapture. So we got the spiritual church age. We got a type of the rapture in Revelation chapter 4. We got folks in heaven. Chapter 5. Chapter 6 through 18. This is dealing with what's commonly called the tribulation, which is the time of Jacob's troubles. So if you can see this progression here it's dealing with the churches that were literally here on earth in John's day. Then we can see these spiritual church ages. Then we see John raptured up into heaven, people in heaven in chapter 5, and then there's no more church mentioned after that. All the way from chapter 6 through 18, it's dealing with the time of Jacob's troubles, or the tribulation. More accurately, the time of Jacob's troubles is the time appointed unto Daniel's people. So that progresses the way we believe the dispensations. Chapter 19, Revelation, we see Battle of Armageddon. And that happens at the end of the tribulation. And then after the Battle of Armageddon, we see, let's see here. we start seeing them, we see the millennial reign. It doesn't say a whole lot about the millennial reign in Revelation. And then we see, let me check something out real quick. I don't want to tell you the wrong thing on verses here. Try to find this division point. But you see how this flows in what we believe? This isn't the only reason we believe dispensationally that there's church age and tribulation and millennial reign, but this is a very good layout of it, and it shows it. It just backs up the other stuff in the Bible. So So in chapter number 20, first few verses was millennial reign, and then after that we see at the end of the millennium we see the battle of Gog and Magog. So at the end of the millennial reign we see that Satan's loose for a period after that thousand year that he's bound, and then it says, and shall go out, verse 8 of chapter 20 of Revelation, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So, isn't it interesting, the detail here? He says that the devil's loosed after a thousand years being bound during the millennial reign. And we talked about that before, because that he has no play in the millennial reign. There's no excuse. People can't blame the devil for anything for a thousand years. They've got perfect and rule and reign over Jesus Christ, and the only thing they have to fight is their flesh. The devil's not in the story. He's bound and cast away for a thousand years. But then it says he gathers people together from around the world as the number of the sand of the sea. So he's got an amazing army that he gathers together after the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ to turn against the saints in that holy city, which is Jerusalem. And then God just sends fire down out of heaven and devours them. They're gone. All that effort, and they're gone. And, you know, it's kind of like man. You know, a man working their way to heaven. I talk to people all the time. They're hoping their good works, and they do this and donate that, and do this and do the other, and they, all the good works. They spend their whole life doing these good works, and then at the end, they're gone because they didn't trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. So it's not about man's works. A man can't do anything to compare with God. So they get all these people from all around the world. The devil does. Old Satan does, and he gets them around the saints and around Jerusalem, and they're finally, talks them into, finally we're going to get rid of Jerusalem, and God just smoked them. It's over with. So then we look at, the end of chapter 20, we see the great white throne judgment. Now, typically and historically and traditionally, we look at the Great White Throne Judgment as the judgment of the lost. That's true. I mean, the people from the Old Testament, the church that are lost will be judged at the Great White Throne of Judgment. But it also says in there those whose names were not found written in the Book of Life be cast in the lake of fire. Because there will be people judged there that will be all right, I believe, from the millennial reign and from probably the tribulation time. But once the rapture happens, the church age doctrine is different. I mean, it changes after that. If you don't believe me, then why would they take, if they took the mark, how could they end up in hell if they were saved? But it says there, if they take the mark, they're doomed. So after the church is gone, people obviously aren't sealed anymore. The Old Testament people weren't sealed because the Holy Spirit moved on and off of the Old Testament saints. Matter of fact, Saul had the Holy Spirit working on him, and then God took the Holy Spirit from him and sent an evil spirit to him. And David was asking, please don't take thy Holy Spirit from me. So obviously he could lose it. So there's something different about in the church age, you're saved and sealed because you're in Christ. You can't be in Christ until Christ dies, buried, and rose again. So the Old Testament saints could lose their salvation. You can't lose your salvation in the church age, but after this, there are going to be people that can lose their salvation again. They can trust Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, and then walk up there and take the mark and worship the beast and go to hell. That's why I say we're not going to be in the tribulation. Because 2/3 of the Baptists are more worried about their belly than they are their Bible, and they take the mark. Amen? So then they'd all go to hell. Well, they can't do that because they're sealed. It doesn't make sense. But the great white throne judgment, it's the end of 20. And then you get into chapter 21. Let's see, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So we get to chapter 21, you got new things? You have new things? Well, let's go ahead in 21, 22. You have new things. And on into eternity. So if you see, now this is kind of a mess. I could have drew it. I wanted to write it big enough where you could kind of see it. If I drew it smaller, you wouldn't be able to see any of it. But it'd be easier to understand in one line. But you have the first three chapters of Revelation dealing with churches. Chapter 4 and 5, you have the rapture and people in heaven. Chapter 6 through 18, the tribulation. Chapter 19, the battle of Armageddon. And then the millennial reign, the battle of Gog and Magog, the great white throne judgment. And then 21 and 22, you have new things on into eternity. Now, that's how it lays out dispensationally. Believe it or not, the Old Testament, there are several places in the Bible that the Bible is laid out in a premillennial, pre-trib, rapture scenario. Even if you're looking at different books of the Bible in the Old Testament or different parts of Psalm, which we're not going to get into all that tonight, different parts of the book of Psalm shows a pre-trib rapture. It's laid out in that way. Now, you know, if you don't believe what I believe there's a seven-year tribulation. I believe we're still looking at 7 years after we're out of here. If you think it's 3.5, more power to you. I don't believe that, and I don't believe that. I showed you why I don't believe that, because I believe that Moses and Elijah have to be in the first 3.5 years because they're dead, dead, and they're laid in the street 3.5 days and they're raptured out. And people were partying and celebrating their death, and I don't believe that the last 3.5 years were hell on earth. People are going to be celebrating anything. Amen. But I look at it as a seven-year period, like traditionally has been looked at. And I've really thought about this, studied about it. I really don't see how it could just be 3.5 years left, but whatever. That's not worth breaking fellowship over as far as I'm concerned. The last 3.5 years is the Great Tribulation. The first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week is the time of sorrow, the beginning of sorrows, and then that Great Tribulation. Now, sorrows, there's some sorrowful, terrible things happening. But the Great Tribulation, things are unleashed in that last half where Israel is trying to be annihilated, which would make what's going over there right now look like a picnic compared to what's going to happen. So does that make sense? Anybody have any questions over this Revelation breakdown? Sister? The people in the millennial reign, yeah, they're not regenerated. So they still have the flesh to deal with. That's why when you're looking at Matthew and it's talking about your hand to fend, you cut it off, your eye and you pluck it out, because it's better to enter in halt and maim than to be cast into fire. That's a different thing. When you're looking at Matthew pre-Calvary, you're looking at Old Testament setting, even though it's Jesus Christ preaching, he's preaching the kingdom of heaven. He's preaching about a literal kingdom on this earth to the Jews. And then he shifts his ministry because the Jews are going away from him and he's not even going after the Gentiles, and the Gentiles start coming after him. So he says, all right, the Jews won't want me even if I'm courting them. I'll go to the Gentiles. And then there's no New Testament without the death of the testator. That's what Hebrews chapter 9 says. There has to be a death of the testator. So the New Testament doesn't start until Calvary, the bloodshed. Because the testament's not enforced until the death of the testator. And the Old Testament was under the blood of bulls and goats, the New Testament's under the blood of God himself, according to Acts 20:28. So, you know, and I really have no desire to debate our dear brethren, the Baptists, that believe different things than I do on a lot of this stuff. I'm just telling you what I believe from the Bible. If you don't believe it, fine. You got a Bible, study it. Show me where I'm wrong, I'll change. If I show you where you're wrong, I hope you do. But I don't believe that people were saved the exact same way every time. Because the people in the Old Testament didn't go to heaven, they went to Abraham's bosom. They couldn't go to heaven until Jesus Christ died. He led them out of there. He had to die and shed his blood before anybody could go to heaven. The only way anybody could be clean enough to get into heaven by the blood of Christ. Anytime. I personally believe that all the Old Testament people down there, before the law even, were somewhere in the center of the earth, probably after the law at Abraham's bosom. The rest of them is called paradise. So I really don't know how all that how that splits up, but I do know that Jesus Christ led captivity captive at his death, burial, and resurrection. And it says that many of the Old Testament saints arose with him. Where'd they arise from? Where do you think where do you think the Catholics get purgatory? Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom wasn't purgatory. Abraham's bosom wasn't a place where they were trying to get to be good enough. It was a holding place until Jesus Christ shed his blood. They weren't trying to get, there wasn't nobody praying them out. There wasn't nobody bringing all their money and dumping it on the priest to get them out. None of that stuff was happening. They were waiting for the high priest to shed his blood and lead them out of there. And that's what happened. It's all Jesus Christ, no matter how you look at it. So you want to be careful. I believe a lot of what the independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, dispensational Baptists believe, but you have to be careful taking the glory away from Jesus Christ, because even those folks were in Abraham's bosom, a place of safety, they could not go to heaven without Jesus Christ. They couldn't do it. You can't take away from the glory of Jesus Christ. I mean, he had to do it. He had to die, he had to shed his blood, and he had to raise from the grave, and it had to be God's blood. So to all of our dear Jehovah's Witnesses that are running around here, if it wasn't God's blood, then nobody went to heaven. Of course, they don't. We'll get into what they believe and what they don't believe. But anyway, it's a mess. But according to the Bible, this is the way I believe it lines out. I think probably most of you have believed that. We're waiting for the rapture, amen. And after the rapture, God's going to turn Israel back to him. And then the battle of Armageddon, where the beast and the false prophet are cast in the lake of fire for 1,000 years, or for forever. The devil's bound for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000-year period, where Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth on the throne of David, he loosed the devil for a season and says, all right, give it one more shot, big boy. And he goes around and gets all these fleshly, carnal people together, and they all turn against Jerusalem and God's people, and they say, well, we'll finally wipe out that city. You know why they hate Jerusalem? Because it's Jesus Christ's city. It's the city of peace. The only peace that ever connects to that true peace is Jesus Christ. They hate Jesus Christ. So they want to destroy the city. He just ruled and reigned there. The devil's furious because he couldn't rule and reign there. He got booted out, so he's going to get everybody together and destroy it to stop that in his mind. And God sends down fire from heaven. They're gone. So yeah, in the millennial reign, people have a flesh nature, but they don't have the devil to battle. See, I believe personally the reason God does that is explained in Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 3, he says, Adam, did you eat that fruit? And he goes, yeah, the woman you gave me. He blames the woman. And he blames God. The woman thou gavest to be with me. You wouldn't give me that woman, Lord. I mean, I wouldn't even know where my socks were if God wouldn't give me a woman. Amen. But he'd be standing up somewhere by themselves, but I wouldn't know where they were. Amen. But probably have to have an air chisel to get them off. Amen. But, and then the woman blames the devil. Okay, in the millennial reign, ain't nobody going to be able to blame the devil. He's out of the picture. But the people still have a fleshly nature. And they can go to Jesus Christ and do things his way and live happy and be pleased. But they're not all going to do it. That's why it says he's ruling with a rod of iron. And at the end of that thing, even after, you know, the whole world, like we talked about this before, even the whole world's talking about peace, they have no idea how to get peace. And they're biblical illiterates. And that's the reason the United Nations stands up there and they go, peace, two-state solution, all this stuff. They don't understand the only peace that's ever going to happen over there between Isaac and Ishmael is when Jesus Christ comes back. Isaac is never going to quit being attacked by Ishmael. And I hope Isaac and Ishmael's crowd both all get saved. They're all souls, and Jesus Christ died for all of them. But they're not going to fix that with a two-state solution. They're going to fix that with a one-world leader, and his name's Jesus Christ. That's how it's going to be fixed. It's not going to be the UN. The UN's the exact opposite of what the Bible says. The United Nations and their peace baloney, there's been more wars since the creation of the United Nations than there was 1,000 years before that. They have no idea what peace is. So when Jesus Christ rules and reigns on the throne of David, and he actually brings peace, they don't like it. You know why? Because the one they've rejected and the one they've tried to mock and ridicule their whole lives and their whole existence is actually the one bringing the peace. When Joe Biden or Donald Trump or Bill Gates or Gandhi or whoever wants to talk about peace, what they're saying is, if you do it my way, you can have peace. They want to be the author of peace. Well, Jesus Christ is the author of peace. So what's their problem? Their problem is Isaiah 14. I shall be like God. I shall send the sides of the north. They've got the spirit of the Antichrist working in them and using their pride and their flesh to get them to go against truth. So that 1,000 years, they don't like, a lot of folks don't like Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. Israel's going to love it. I mean, praise God, there's not going to be, that'd be the first time they go 1,000 years without a missile fired at them. Are you kidding me? And they'll finally have their Messiah that they missed the first time. It'll be a good time for them. Be a good time for us, too. Because it says the disciples will rule and reign on 12 thrones over Israel, will rule and reign with Christ. You suffer, you shall also reign with him. I believe we'll have some kind of Gentile rule over that. But another thing about that 1,000-year period, those people that, a lot of those people come through the tribulation into there, and they're having babies, and people are living life cycles. But they still have a flesh nature. They're not regenerated. They're not new creatures. They still have that old flesh to fight. But if they get clean and they do right by God, they're going to have all these blessings. And when they don't do right by God, they're not going to get rain. They're going to have pestilences, famine, all those problems. Everything like the Old Testament when people were cursed. I don't exactly understand all the stuff about the tribulation. It'd be nice to have a little more understanding on it. But it looks to me like a lot of those folks that come through these Gentile nations. We know Gentile nations come through the tribulation and they survive it because in the millennial reign, God's judging the nations on how they dealt with Israel in the tribulation, the goats and the sheep nation, the sheep and goat nation. So they're probably not the ones that are having, since they're trying to rule everything, they're probably not the ones that are having all the trouble getting food and water and all that stuff, right? But everybody that's under their rule, everybody don't take the mark of the beast. See, obviously there are people that don't take the mark that make it through there. But they're the people that are on the devil's side, some of them. They have to be, because they're Gentile nations and that are judged in millennial reign. And he judges some as goat nations and judges their leadership, casts them out, and then judges some as sheep nations. And he says because of the way they treated his brethren, the Jews, during the tribulation. So if you know anybody that's planning on not getting saved, tell them if they miss the rapture, they better find them some Jews to be real good to and head to the hills, amen. They better forget about their stockpile of food and their ammo, and they better worry about finding some Jews to be real good to, and being willing to stand up, get their head cut off, need be, to reject the Antichrist. It's not going to be the same after that.